Good morning, friends. It's really a pleasure to have been here and gotten to know your community, to know some of the brothers and sisters here at Crossroads. Thank Deb for hosting a beautiful time of fellowship last night, and for the Skinners hosting my wife and Charles as well. I want to do a short introduction. My name is Michael Cho. I serve as Director of Training at His Mansion. I'm going to kind of give a very quick visual overview of our ministry for those who are here in Second Service. If you really want to know more, you'll need to grab us afterwards. There's six of us, and we'd love to share with you about what God's doing. And potentially, if there is a man or woman in your life that needs help, needs to find healing in Christ, please speak to us about that. If you have a young person, maybe a young person here who has a passion and a desire to serve Christ in this field, we have a servant leader program that equips them to do that for a year. I also want to thank Patricia. She's done such a great job coordinating our time here, and we're going to be sad to leave after lunch today. Let me give you a few visual images. So there's six who are here, but this is our big mansion family, which is almost 100 people. This is our campus that I want to invite you to consider visiting at some point in time. There's some rumblings about sending a work group in summer of 2017, but you can come and spend a day with us if that's what you desire. Please contact one of us. We would love to orchestrate that. Very briefly, our community is a residential healing community, started 44 years ago. We're in a working farm on 316 forested acres in southwest New Hampshire. We have almost 100 members in our community. That makes 30 to 40 residents. Those are men and women getting help. 15 to 20 servant leaders. Those are men and women who are serving in the dorms and are on the first line of care for our residents. And then we have 20 full-time staff that live and work in that community with their families. We have both singles, couples, and families that serve on staff. Residents are 18 to 35 years old, and they've experienced a broad range of physical, emotional, and sexual trauma, drug and alcohol addictions, pornography and sex addictions, mental health disorders, eating disorders, and often in combination. And one of the reasons we have the privilege of being here is that Crossroads has been a faithful supporter to His Mansion Ministries, and so I want to thank you. Because of you, we are able to provide all our services free of charge. How do we do that? In light of the fact that residential recovery programs cost $27,000 to $48,000 per month. That is actually a statistic that hasn't changed, even though that's a 2009 stat. We're able to do that as followers of Jesus Christ because our staff raise support as domestic missionaries to serve at His Mansion Ministries, and because there are churches and individuals that support both the ministry and our staff so that we can stand in the gap for many men and women who can't get the help that they so desperately need. And they can experience the love of Jesus Christ through that experience. The rest of it is just a few pretty pictures so that you might be enticed, okay? So this is my house in the back here and our gardens out front. These are cute little pigs that eventually grow up and become bacon and sausage and ham. We heat all our buildings with wood, so we have to have 300 cord of wood every winter to heat all our buildings. We're about 15 degrees cooler than here in Framingham. We have a busy kitchen that feeds our busy tables, and we have meals three times a day for our residents and servant leaders. We worship in the middle of our day, and we pause Monday through Friday, and on Sunday morning, and Charles serves as our worship coordinator. He's the guy who was playing our piano here. We also play. We have been blessed with a beautiful gymnasium. And we study and learn together about what it means to find wholeness in Christ. So that's just a little visual kind of, you know, tour. And then I would like to pray and get into the message this morning. Dear Father, I thank you for the goodness of your care in so many ways. Your goodness through Crossroads Community Church to His Mansion Ministries. We thank you for the relationships that we've been able to engage and the opportunity to fellowship around the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, that it would soften our hearts and lead us deeper into you this morning as we worship through your word. We've already had some wonderful time in prayer and singing, and we pray that your word would speak to us deeply and profoundly so that we might be strengthened and challenged to follow Jesus all the days of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that gives us hope for living. Without your sacrifice and death, we would be dead in our sins, as the scriptures say. But in Christ, we are raised to new life. And that's the new life we get to celebrate this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to ask us to consider a single question this morning that Bruce referred to. How much do we need Jesus? How much do we need Jesus? My answer is that we desperately need Jesus, but we tend to fill our lives with all sorts of other stuff. The way that I kind of challenge myself to think about it is, does Jesus form the substance, the foundation, and the rhythm of our daily lives, your lives and mine? A simple parallel can be made to consuming food. We need food. If we don't eat food, our bodies start to break down, and that starts to impact every part of our lives. In the same way we need daily food, we need Jesus daily. John 15 speaks to, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying to us, I am the vine. I am the only source of energy that can feed your spiritual life. Without me, you will starve. Only by abiding me can you do anything of value. Yet many of us struggle to bear substantial fruit. Why is that? One of the reasons is that we worship lesser gods. What do I mean? Friends, anything, anyone, or even a religious activity or practice that occupies the primary place in your heart, or my heart, is a god of our lives. Let me give you a quick definition for me what the heart is. The heart is where our deepest and most cherished values are held. The heart is where our deepest and most cherished values are held. It is where we declare consciously or unconsciously what is most precious to us. And if we allow any lesser god or gods capture our hearts, please beware. Why? Because we are often blind to the power of this god or gods. Or we rationalize why it is appropriate, even good, for this particular person or thing to be our god. It's part of the reason we need to be in a church. We are often blind to things that have captured our hearts. And we need our brothers and sisters to be able to speak the truth and love to us so that we might see. I want to tell you that when our hearts are captured by lesser gods, that is a dangerous lie, friends. For only the God who created us and our universe ought to have primacy of our hearts. He is the only one who can love and care for our hearts well, leading us into wholeness in His Son, Jesus. Now, what are some of the lesser gods that we worship? Now, I'm a physician, almost 20 years, and we always studied the Framingham Heart Health Study. And so I want to talk about the first god, lesser god, called the health god. We worship this god by pouring our energy and money into being healthy, to protect us from every potential illness or flu bug. If you're rather regularly asking, what's the latest organic superfood packed with optimal vitamins to keep me healthy, you may be worshiping this god. Much of it does little good, and it consumes a lot of energy and time and resources because of deceptive marketing. I believe it grieves God that we trust these shenanigans more than we trust Him for our health. The Bible does command us to be good stewards of our body that the Lord gave us, but that's for His sake and His work, and not just so that we can be self-focusedly healthy. The second god is what I call the relationship god. This is an awfully dangerous one because it taps into what God created, you know, our God-given need within us to be intimate with others. But it distorts this need by convincing us that if only if we had this dynamic sexual relationship or marriage or dating relationship, will we be fulfilled. If we worship this God, we're constantly on the hunt for that man or woman to be a life partner, and then everything will be good. And if we cannot, we find all sorts of intimacy substitutes, such as romance novels, movies, pornography, anonymous chat rooms, daydreaming, or fantasy. The next is what I call the financial security God. If we worship this God in some way, we believe that if we only had adequate financial resources, we would be happy. The reality is this God is an insatiable God that enslaves those who worship it. I like to tell a story, I believe it's a true story, where a reporter asked John D. Rockefeller and said, "How much money is enough money?" And you got to understand that John D. Rockefeller at that time, I did some calculations, his wealth was about 2% of the GDP of the United States. In modern dollars, that's $300 billion. That is about five times more money than the richest person on the earth right now. And so John D. Rockefeller's answer to the reporter's question, "How much is enough money?" was just a little bit more. This is a God that is insatiable if we worship it. The last is what I call the religious mask God. This one is frightening because it looks good on the outside, but it's rotten on the inside. And it bears false witness against God himself. This is where we do in church or in religious activities enough for God as if he needs us in hopes of gaining his favor, which is the opposite of grace. We appear spiritual and holy and work hard at maintaining that image, but in actuality, we are worshiping ourselves. If you're skeptical of my assertion that we're deeply worshipful of lesser gods, let me ask you a question that I often ask myself to convict myself. How different would my life be today if the Holy Spirit left me right now? Let's be honest. Would it change my schedule, my choices? Would it change what I ate for lunch? Would it change how I talk to my children or my family? Would it change how I text or email or who I call? Would it change the way I drive my car? Another way to put it, some of us are living a Jesus frosting life. Our lives are the cupcake, self-focused, self-reliant, and influenced by the worldly values more than we're willing to admit. And we smear a layer of Jesus frosting on it and call it Christian. We want Jesus to make our lives sweet, but only if it doesn't have to change the substance of our lives. I share this with you because I've lived it. I was a deeply wounded man with some wounds still today, with a ton of anxiety that I couldn't even see, covering it up with an Ivy League education, a medical degree, financial security and a prosperous medical practice, a talented and beautiful wife. That is still true. She was playing the violin this morning. And four children who everyone thought were wonderful and occasionally were. All covered with a good thick layer of Jesus frosting. By God's grace and mercy, in some places Jesus had penetrated into the cupcake, but there were huge swaths of rottenness that I didn't want people to see. Here, image management. And I didn't want to see. Blindness and denial. 6 years ago, it came all crashing down, and I was in full-time ministry at His Mansion Ministries. I nearly lost everything that mattered. My marriage, a ministry position that I've been called to, the testimony of Jesus to my children. To this day, I stand amazed that God would love me enough to rip out the false gods of my life through this experience. But I'll be honest, I was left emotionally, relationally, and spiritually naked and deeply frightened. In desperation, so acutely aware of my neediness, I finally cried out to God unreservedly. That's the key. And he met me and he said to me, "Are you ready to surrender yourself?" I said, "Yes." "Are you sure you want to take this journey of declawing every false god that you've ever worshipped? Ones that made you feel good about yourself and ones that just plain made you feel good?" "Yes." This morning I'd like to introduce to you someone who knew how much she needed Jesus. If you have your Bibles or if you want to look at the insert in your bulletin, we're going to be looking at Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke 7, the Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel, the physician Gospel. It's one of my favorite. Luke 7, verse 36. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of man, woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." That was a common greeting at that time. "But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I was a Simon the Pharisee, and now I'm embracing the life of the woman of the city. I desperately need Jesus the Christ. Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's house for a meal. Then a prostitute, a woman who sold her body in exchange for money. This social outcast, she had the audacity to enter a religious leader's home. Why? She had heard that Jesus was going to be at the house, and nothing was going to stop her from seeing Jesus. She even came with her alabaster flask of ointment. And you might think, so what? You understand that this alabaster flask was used to spruce up the smelly, odorous bodies for the contracted sexual encounter. The flask was worn around the neck, identifying her as a prostitute, and was most likely the most precious thing she owned. Perfume was expensive then as it is today. It represented her livelihood. Prostitutes who did well had plenty of perfume. One had to admire her chutzpah for bringing it to the Pharisee's house, because everyone instantly knew what kind of woman she was by her alabaster flask. She stood behind Jesus, showing deference and respect for him. Jesus was lying on cushions with his body turned toward the conversation, as illustrated by this picture, and had his feet going behind him to keep the stink down. You got to understand that the feet of the ancient Near East men and women, they stunk because they wore sandals and they walked dusty roads filled with garbage and manure and urine. So it's pretty disgusting. So when you were in good company, you kept your feet behind you, you kept your face towards the conversation. Then the woman did three shocking things. She started to weep on these feet, these smelly, scummy feet, began to wipe them with her hair. Then she went a step further. She started to kiss those same feet. And finally, she took her precious ointment, poured it on his feet. I mean, she would have gotten a lot more, he would have gotten more mileage if she anointed him on his head or put it on his chest. No, she considered the act of worship to anoint his feet with her livelihood. Everyone is horrified at these actions, especially Simon, Mr. Pharisee, because women of this type didn't touch or come close to rabbis and teachers. And Mr. Pharisee is thinking, this new rabbi Jesus, man, he must not be much of a teacher or prophet because he doesn't know what kind of woman is at his feet. And Jesus, who is super perceptive, sensed Simon's thoughts. If you read the scripture, it's really interesting how he responds. He reads his thought and reads his body language. You can imagine Simon looking at this going, you know. But Jesus politely asks him, do you want to hear what I have to say in answer to your response to her? And Simon says, sure, say it. So Jesus proceeds to tell a story of two debtors, one who owes $50,000 or 500 denarii, and another about $5,000. And they both can't pay their debts, which means they can be thrown into debtor's prison and stay there until their family or friends can actually pay it off, the debt. But the moneylender, think Jesus, generously forgives both of their debts at significant cost to himself and his business. And he asks Simon, who will love the moneylender, think Jesus, more? And Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Not sure what Jesus is getting at. And Jesus says, correct. Then Jesus turns to the woman at his feet and looked at her, into her red, teary eyes, with love and compassion, and I believe with a hint of joy. But if you read the scripture carefully, he's looking at her, but he's speaking to Simon. And in four sentences, he reveals the hardness of his heart and the tenderness of hers. It says, she wept and wiped my dirty feet with her hair, and then proceeded to kiss them and then anoint my smelly feet with this beautiful perfume. But he rebukes Simon and says, you did not treat me with the common courtesy of water for my feet, a kiss to my cheek, and ointment to my hair. But she has recognized and believed who I am, and she's given her very best and lowered herself to do that which is humiliating because she needs me, she loves me, and she worships me. I know exactly what kind of woman she is, and I have come for her. Because Jesus comes for her, I can believe he comes for me as well. One of my colleagues once said that belief, you know, we say, oh, I believe this and I believe that, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the resurrection, if you read any creeds. But belief is not belief unless it is animated in one's life. Her belief in Jesus was animated by loving adoration in humility before the whole scornful world to see. Listen closely to what Jesus says. Therefore I tell you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Her sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke 7 gives hope for all of us, whether we find ourselves identifying with Simon the Pharisee or the woman of the city. But in that hope, there is a deep and profound challenge that will transform our hearts. But that heart transformation can only begin when we see our profound need for Jesus. Not just once when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at salvation, but we need Him every day. And one way to do this is to live in a rhythm of confession, repentance, and forgiveness that continually brings us back to the inexhaustible grace of the gospel. It means that whenever we sin and shame knocks on our door and makes us want to hide, we don't hide, but we throw ourselves shamelessly at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then He shamelessly embraces us as His brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you. We need to reject our natural desire to be like Simon, the master image manager. We want to look good. We want to be self-assured of our reasonable goodness. And receive, but instead of doing that, we receive the rich forgiveness that Jesus offers freely over and over again, paid with the ultimate price at the cross of Calvary. Friends, do you realize how much you need Jesus? I want to conclude with a practice that has permanently changed my life, and I hope you will consider it for yourselves. Spend your life, spend the life that God has given you and paid with the price of His Son on the cross. Spend your life pouring into people who need Jesus. And as you do this, you will see and experience your own need for Jesus in ways that you could have never imagined. Why? Without Jesus, you have nothing to pour into anyone. Prior to His mansion, I couldn't have imagined having close friends who had committed adultery, who had been once addicted to cocaine and heroin, who had experienced severe physical and sexual abuse, and sometimes became abusers as a result. Now they are, each one of them, precious to me, indispensable to me. They are my brothers and sisters, and without them, I cannot follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I live in a community with other people who need Jesus and need me to help them follow Jesus, and who I need to help me follow Jesus. Let me say that again. I live in a community with other people who need Jesus and need me to help them follow Jesus. And who I need to help me to follow Jesus. I believe that can characterize every church, every local body of believers. Maybe you don't live in the same campus together, but you have the opportunity to do life together with others who need Jesus. And you need them, yourself, to follow Jesus. This morning, I have the joy of being with one of our graduates, Elaine Norcross. She lives locally here in Newton, Mass., and she has generously offered her testimony this morning to us. She is one of these people who's helped me follow Jesus, and I hope I've helped her follow Jesus too. Elaine?
Amen. God is so good. I'm encouraged.
I am too.
Hey, y'all. Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, amen, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And that is true today. So my life has been radically touched by Jesus. in ways I never thought possible. Walls have been torn down, strongholds have been demolished, and the Lord has proven himself faithful over and over again. 2 years ago, I was living in darkness. I was in drug, alcohol, and sexual addiction. I was stealing from my family and my work and stuck in a parade of lies I had been telling. I was looking for something that could fill me and make me feel special and loved and full. I grew up in a home that looked picture perfect from the outside. I had two parents that loved each other very much and had themselves broken many generational patterns of sin and neglect. Unfortunately, not every pattern of sin can be broken. I grew up with severe disconnection from my mother. My mother was busy and unknowingly putting me in harm's way by letting me wander after school. When I was 5, a man in my neighborhood showed me love and attention after school, and soon began molesting me. From an early age, I was sexually active, and it all remained a secret. I felt like a problem. I was called a drama queen, and it was communicated to me that I needed too much and that I was a bother. I was a burden. At 13, I developed OCD as a way to cope with great anxiety. I became increasingly scared that somebody was going to murder my family, and nightly I would check for intruders because I thought I could protect them. I found solace in theater and music in middle school and pursued it through college. On stage, the characters I played had different problems, and as I acted, I wanted to forget myself and often could. I was leading a double life, anxiety-stricken at home, and at school I had literally become the queen of drama, acting and singing the lead in the plays. I'm grateful for the gospel choir I became involved in, as the Lord was sowing seeds, even in that storm. At the end of high school, I was numbing myself by smoking pot several times a day and drinking. I went to college for musical theater and studied in a conservatory. It was an intense program, and although I was performing well, I got involved with cocaine and engaged in sexual addiction. By my 3rd year, I was a mess. I couldn't hold it together anymore, and I came home. My goal was to get my life together, get a bachelor's degree, and go perform the things that I had wanted to do before. But unfortunately, my double life continued. I continued dating unhealthy men and upped my drinking. I got a job and convinced myself I could push through my addictions. And although it was really messy, I'm really glad that didn't happen because the Lord had other plans for my life. And he would discipline me because he loved me. By the time I was 23, I had spent 2 rounds in a psychiatric hospital and had been diagnosed with bipolar disorder. I found comfort in my new diagnosis because that meant I had an excuse for my behavior. I began taking more medication and drinking and drugging. 4 years later, although my professional career looked okay, my mental and physical health was in dangerous shape. That's when my father died and my heart was broke. I had been trying so hard to make him proud, but with him gone, I felt like I had what I needed to just surrender. So, slowly, I gave up. In January 2015, I went to his mansion, and my life now looks like so different. It's incredible. Christ's love has changed me. My identity is now in him. I'm forgiven. My past is so old and so behind me and is dead, and I'm alive. I'm new. It's really cool. Yeah, I'm forever changed. One of the lies that I believed, the core lies, was that I would never change. I was stuck. And now to be on the other side of it, I'm still battling that lie, but declaring I'm forever changed is a huge victory.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I was able to grieve and forgive my mom for neglecting me, and I was able to ask forgiveness from her for the many sins I had committed against her. And today, the Lord is reconciling us in a really beautiful way. I learned at his mansion to pray and to listen to the Lord's voice. I got the chance to choose childlike faith when he whispered to me, "You are worth it." I am worth the pain of the cross, and I am worth the discipline of the past several years. I was shown love by the staff as they guided me through inner healing and helped me to see my sin and myself rightly. I was in many ways reparented. I began trusting at that time that the Spirit was guiding me. I discovered that for me, the bipolar disorder had been self-induced, and as I had expected. And I've now been free of that bondage for over a year now, and Now I get to take responsibility for my actions and not blame them on something else. For once, I have healthy relationships that I treasure and pour into. And this past week, I began the Community of Faith Training School in Brighton. It's a part-time school that will teach me to disciple others that are hurting also. My life has been, like I said, forever changed. And now I just want to talk about Jesus, and I'm excited to do so. Yeah. Thanks, guys.
Thank you. I would like to offer you a challenge. Who in your community, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, at your school, in this church is hurting, wounded, and brokenhearted? Empowered by the love of God, walk with them, and you will discover how deep your need for Jesus is, and you will see Jesus meet you in that need. Let's pray, and the worship team comes up to conclude our time. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the work that you have begun and have promised to complete in Elaine's life and in all of our lives. I thank you that she can give testimony to the transforming power of your love, not only individually between you and her, but between her and many, the ways you're reconciling her relationship with her mom, how the His Mansion community had encouraged and helped her, and now she's preparing to learn how to be a discipler of people who desire Jesus. And so we give you praise this morning that we can worship together, and I thank you for Crossroads Community Church, their commitment and their desire to be a light in Framingham and beyond. For your sake, Jesus, and it is in your name we pray. Amen.